There, and if you would turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And again, he is addressing several classes of people, if you will, in the churches there on the island of Crete. And he's giving advice to Titus, the young preacher. And he's telling Titus how people ought to behave themselves in the house of God as members of the Lord's church and as people in the world, as you interact with people in the world. And he tells us in verse 1, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And he'll repeat that again in verse 9 and 10. "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded." And then he talks directly to Titus in verse 7. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And then verses 9 and 10 is what we're going to consider tonight. He says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Now he's dealing specifically with servants, those who were in a servant master relationship. And I believe there's also, by way of application, to take this from the first century to the 21st century and apply the same principles of master, servant to employer, employee, because I think there are a lot of parallels here. But in these verses, verses 9 and 10, Paul's not addressing any particular age group, but rather a certain class of people. The admonitions are given to Christian servants who were numerous in the times of the ancient Roman Empire. There was slavery. There were servants. They were white. They were black. There were just a lot of them throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, slavery has been a common evil and condition among men really since the beginning of the human race. So we should expect rules to govern relationships between masters and slaves in both the Old and New Testaments. And someone may say, well, is God approving of slavery? No. But He is giving you directions. You see, there are human evils that exist in the world because of sin. Slavery has been one of them. And God, in His Word, has inspired guidelines so that those slaves, those servants, would not be mistreated by those who ruled over them. It's not as though God is giving His stamp of approval on that, God acknowledges the depravity and the wickedness and the ungodliness of men. He is giving direction on how masters and servants are to interact with one another. Now thank God that the power of the gospel and the liberating truths of Christianity have gradually eroded the practice of slavery among men. Now you say, well, where does slavery exist today? The Islamic religion, Muslims, believe if you will not capitulate to their demands and be converted to their religion, you have two other alternatives. You can either die or you can become a slave. And you can serve Islamic masters. So slavery definitely still exists today in the Muslim religion. But I'm not going to talk about slavery much tonight. I believe in reality these principles and exhortations that were given to Christian servants in the first century may be equally applied to the conduct and the attitudes of Christian employees in our day. You see, no matter how you cut it, if you work for somebody, you may not call them master like servants were. You may not call them Lord, but you call them boss. You call them the administrator, whatever it may be, the superintendent, the manager. So there is a definite hierarchy and relationship when it comes to employment. And somebody says, that's why I'm going to own my own business. Everybody thinks that people who own their own business, they've got all the time in the world and all the money in the world. And that's coming from somebody that's never owned their own business. Because usually what happens, I know this from experience. I know it when I work for my dad. Usually what happens when you own your own business, in reality, it owns you. You don't have near as much free time as you think that you probably thought you would have. So the fact is, because of our sin, because of our condition, because of human depravity, we're going to have to work by the sweat of our brow. Whether you work for somebody else or work for yourself, you're going to have to really get after it in this world to make a living. And what I'm going to teach tonight is not being taught in churches. It's not being taught in schools. It's not being taught in homes. And I think it's one of the reasons why our workforce is growing weaker and weaker. Aaron, you know, he worked at Lowe's for years, and now he's gone to St. Mary's to work in as a pharmacy tech. And I tell him, I keep telling him, listen, man, you just keep your nose clean. There's going to come a day when you'll be the only one that can pass a drug test in this old way that the world is today. Just keep on working hard and you'll advance. But I believe it's important to be principled in your work relationships. Do you realize that the greatest mission field outside of one's family is the workplace? It is at work where believers may demonstrate the truth of Christianity to unbelievers on a day-to-day basis. Therefore, it's absolutely necessary that God's people conduct themselves in a godly and sanctified manner in the place that they're employed. Do you realize how much shame it brings to the name of Christ? If someone who professes to be a Christian is lazy, dishonest, uncaring, vulgar, or selfish at work, you can do a great deal of harm to the cause of Christ. You say that you're saved, and you're not diligent in what you're doing. So I want to deal with some attitudes and actions that should be demonstrated in the testimony of every Christian employee. And again, I'm bringing this up to our present day and age, our present application. Because in a real sense, if you work for somebody, you are a servant to some degree. You have to obey somebody else, their directives. Now, number one, every believer who works for someone else or who serves at the behest of another should manifest an obedient and submissive attitude to the lawful requests of their manager or their boss. Proper submission to authority is a principle that governs every phase of society. Insubordination and disobedience to the lawful demands of an employer is not acceptable Christian behavior. Rather, the believer ought to be an example to other workers by cheerfully and carefully following the instructions of the employer, the boss, the manager, whoever it may be, whoever you are under in that chain of command. The Bible says this in Ephesians, a very similar passage, chapter 6, verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not to men." You understand the principle there? When you work for somebody, you have to understand you have a much higher authority to answer to. You have to work as if the eye of God was upon you. That God was looking at your attitudes, your heart, your actions, the way you did your job. You don't do it just to please men. You do it to please God. That's the way we've got to work. So employers must view their obedience to the lawful requests of their employer as acts of obedience, service, and worship to the Lord. This is something that is missing in modern day Christianity. People think all their Christianity is in these four walls of a church house. That, we're only here, what, 6 hours a week? Man, that's a poor representation of the week. If that's all the Christianity you have is Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. No, this is a life. This is something that you and I are engaged in every day. Sunday through Saturday. We're to live unto the Lord. We don't divide our life up into little sections. It is all an act of worship and service, dedication to God Almighty. And if you're putting in 40, 50 hours a week where you work, you ought to be doing it with your eye on the Lord, on pleasing Him, on what honors Him. Secondly, employees must also be committed to excellence in their work, so as to commend themselves to their employer, as expressed by this phrase, to please them well in all things. Verse 9. Be obedient, submissive, and then strive to please them well in all things. You know what I think that means? In the first century, if you were in bondage and you were a servant and you were employed by a master, your responsibility was to be the very best that you could be in whatever position that you occupied, whatever job you were responsible to do as a believer, no matter if it is the lowest thing on the totem pole. I remember when I worked at Bob Evans, my first official job where I got an actual paycheck instead of just people paying me for mowing their grass and stuff like that. I remember I started as a busboy. You can't get any lower than a busboy at a restaurant. But I determined from day one, I'm going to get into the Busboy Hall of Fame. I'm going to be the best busboy here. And when they tell me to clean the bathrooms, I'm going to do it better than anybody else. Now, I wasn't even saved. But I was taught this since I was a young man. Very young, by my parents. I was taught the importance of doing the best you possibly can with what you have. And I believe that is important. We ought to teach it to our young people. We want them to develop responsibility, submission to authority, and understand the importance and the value of work. In all labor there is profit. And so, he says here that when you do your work, you're to please them well in all things. So you ought to strive to be the best you can be in the workplace. You ought to take pride in their production, in your performance. Colossians 3:24 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." You know, sometimes people get the wrong idea of economic systems. The system of capitalism, which has worked well in the United States, is really built on the idea that you are able to produce and to accumulate and produce wealth. And then use that wealth in any way that you want that's lawful. But you know, the purpose of capitalism is not just to create jobs. It's to create wealth. When you work for somebody, you ought to want to create wealth for them. Because the more valuable you are in creating wealth for that person who may own the company or who may be over you, the more wealth you create for them, the more wealth you're probably going to gain as you progress up the ladder. That's the way it works. So I don't like the idea of producing wealth for somebody else. You've got to start somewhere. For me, it was at Bob Evans. Bussing tables. Cleaning bathrooms. And I've worked my whole life. I think it's important. Do the best you can. Now then, employees are to be respectful. It says in verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Or verse 9, it says, not answering again. That means you're to be respectful. It carries the idea of not being mouthy or rebellious or stubborn in response to the commands of the employer. The employee who is always complaining about his work or his employer is not setting a proper example. If an employee thinks that the demands placed upon him are unreasonable, and I'm sure that there are times that is definitely true. If you think that they are unreasonable, then you should respectfully discuss the matter with your manager, with the owner. But you don't. It's not your job to make everybody else miserable where you work because you've got a bad attitude, because you're rebellious, because you're stubborn, because you're always mouthing off. Go directly to the one in charge. And if nothing's resolved, this is a free society. Look for employment elsewhere, rather than cause contention in the workplace. I remember my dad one time, he would say to people that don't want to work, listen, you either get with it or Find someplace else to work and don't let the door hit you on the way out. I believe that it's important to understand that we have to have a certain decorum when we work somewhere. You can't always be complaining. Always be being mouthy. You ought to be respectful. When you agree to work for somebody for a certain wage, you have to show respect for the agreement that you made. And then employees are required to be honest. It says in verse 10, not purloining, meaning they're not to pilfer, steal, or embezzle from their employer. Workers should be honest by faithfully putting in an honest day's work, not being lazy or taking unauthorized breaks. Nor should employees steal office supplies, make unauthorized calls on the office phone, or inflate their expense reports like politicians. Be good workers. Don't be cheaters. Don't be stealers of things or time. All those things are dishonest. They're unethical, and they will damage the cause of Christ. If you say you're saved and people see you being lazy or trying to cheat your employer, it's going to bring a smear, a blot on your testimony and on the name of the Lord. And then he says, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I believe it means you ought to be loyal by faithfully performing the job that you're required to do. When an employer trains an employee for a certain task, that employee should exhibit a testimony of dependability, trustworthiness, and reliability in carrying it out. These things, you parents, you better be teaching these things to your children at an early age before they ever get into the workplace. Now, granted, I have approached this thing from the employee's position and responsibility they have to employers. I do believe employers have a responsibility to employees as well. And I fear that in our present-day society, there's very little loyalty anymore from the employer to the employee. In fact, I think a lot of times employers are taking advantage of people where they're at, especially when the economy's down, when people can't get a job. There are a lot of employers that take advantage of that, and it's wrong, and it's sinful, and it's wicked. Now, just to sum up this section, verses 1 through 10. All of the admonitions and all of the instructions contained in these verses are for the express purpose of what he says in verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Oh, that you and I as believers would actively engage in hearty obedience to the principles and the practices that are set forth in this passage of Scripture. We ought to strive to live in such a way that our testimony commends and recommends the grace of God to others. Our lifestyle should reflect that our lives have been changed by the power of God, that we have submitted ourselves to the Savior, then and only then can we expect to exert a powerful impact in the world and have an influence for good among unbelievers. And folks, you're being tested every day on these principles. In your home, in the workplace, in society, you ought to review this passage of Scripture, and then examine your life. Am I adorning the doctrine of God, my Savior, in all things? Now notice, I didn't bring this out, but there's a clear reference here to the deity of Jesus Christ. He is called God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May we always strive to serve Him faithfully. That's it tonight. We're dismissed.